James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he's writing to Jews. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, in reading this, you know that I am a King James guy. This is the only Bible I use, only version that I use. And sometimes, well, you know that we'll refer to that most simplistic version, the Pahokee translation, which is what I can understand. Which just really means I'm putting it in my language. Somewhat unusual, as he says, when we have various troubles, trials, temptations, to count it all joy. It doesn't make sense, does it? I know there are things in the Bible that, as we look at it logically, it doesn't make sense, but then as we practice it, it does. But how can we make our troubles and count them as joy? And so when I gained understanding of what this verse means, I understand it to say, appreciate your struggles. Appreciate your struggles. As we look back in our lives, and it's hard to do while we're in them, isn't it? You know, James gives us the inspired word here that God gave him, but it's hard when we're in the troubles to just count it joy. Say, boy, this is fun, right? But what do you find out about your troubles and your struggles? Don't you find that it's your mindset that makes it worse or makes it easier? It's how we look at it. One person can go through the same thing as another person, but one goes through it, doesn't seem to be bothered, where another person, it almost destroys them, who they are. Appreciate your struggles. Why? It tells us in verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So our struggles make us stronger. How many of you liked going to school when you were in school? Okay, some of you did. I got some kids that didn't. Some who really didn't like it. But as I was driving home today, actually, one of the boys was in the back, and he was saying his numbers. And I couldn't see what he was reading, but he was saying 25, 27, 32. He was just calling out these different numbers that were on his paper. And I can remember not long ago how hard it was for him to do that. And how it was such a struggle to show him, and it was a struggle for me. You know, why can't you see that says 25? But he couldn't, he didn't know it. He didn't understand it. And homework, to the extent, through the years of tears, because I don't understand it. And so we try to help them understand it, and they did, but they didn't understand it. Why? Because they were going through the struggle. But had they not struggled through it and learned it so that they understood it by their experience, he would not have been able today to read those numbers clearly, and the other ones wouldn't have been able to finish school. You see, so those struggles, look, how can you get mad at a child because he can't read? And even as much as you pronounce it and you try to explain it, it's a struggle. And then it's a struggle, and you struggle, and you struggle. And then one day, guess what? He's in the back seat of the car reading the paper, and you could say, this is what it says. He can read the whole thing all the way through. Why? One reason, the struggle. when people read the Bible, people will give up and they say, I can't understand it. Let me encourage you to struggle through it. Let me encourage you to read it. By the way, there have been many people through the years who have taught themselves how to read by reading the Bible. And by following along with the preacher and asking the person next to him, what did he say? And by doing all of that, they learned how to read. And in learning how to read, now they can read. But one reason, because of the struggle. See, without the struggle, we're weak. Without the struggle, we don't grow. And when a marriage breaks up because of the struggle, they've missed the value of the struggle. When we give up on parenting, we've missed the value of the struggle. When we quit a job too easily, we give up on the value of the struggle. Life is full of struggles. We need to do hard things. We need to do things that are difficult for us to do it, to challenge ourselves, to challenge and broaden our minds and our experience so we can grow. Because our experience has broadened understanding. And hopefully, in all of our experience of life and living a struggle, we gain compassion. You see, there are a lot of people in the world that are struggling. And they don't know how to get through what they're going through. But if you've been through it, and you came through it, now we're able to go back and help them get through it. It doesn't relieve them of the struggle. They still got to experience the struggle. But at least we can look to somebody and say, they lived through it, I'll live through it. They made it through, I'll make it through. Hopefully it broadens our appreciation for others in their struggles. We gain empathy and we gain compassion. Why? Because we've been there. Because we struggled. Maybe when you got saved, there were some things that you needed to give up in your life and it was a struggle. Now you look at somebody else that gets saved and they have some things they need to give up in their life and you understand their struggle. And you can help them through it. That's the wisdom of God when it comes to the church. You see, God has put all of us here with all of our different backgrounds and all of our different experiences. And you know, that means we're able to help each other because other people are going through what we've already been through. And other people are able to help us because we're going through what they survived. And that's what we have to do. But again, go back. We have to appreciate the struggle, the temptations, he says here. We have to appreciate it and understand that we can grow through this, that we can survive this, that we can become better people because of what we're going through. We just finished our study on Job. Now, wouldn't you say he was better because of what he went through? He was better off. But we've got to let patience have her perfect work instead of just quitting and giving up, instead of just throwing in the towel. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, well, he could have just said, hey, you, right? Because we all lack wisdom. But again, put it in context of what you're going through. If you're going through something that you don't understand, if you're going through something and you don't know how to get through it, you see, put it in context. Let them ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Now, what does it mean by that? It's like I was talking about with that child doing homework and he can't understand that 2 + 2 = 4. Oh, does it help if you yell at a kid and say, 2 + 2 = 4? Get this in your head. Does that help? No. Process. You got to go through it, and you got to repeat it, and you got to keep going through it. How many of you have been through something you never want to go through again? Did you learn your lesson the first time? Did you learn from it the first time? Did you grow from it the first time? Or are you going to need to repeat it so you can learn the benefit of it? You say, no, I learned a lot. Lord, I got it. I got all I needed out of that, Lord. Don't show me again. If we lack wisdom, if we don't know how to get through what we're going through, turn to God. And God won't scold you and say, hey, you know how to do this. You know better. You should know how to do this by now. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have told somebody that? You should know this by now. Yeah. See, God doesn't say that to us. God doesn't say, you should know this by now. This should be easy for you at this point. No, he recognizes our struggle and he gives us what we need to get through it. But he says, ask in faith, verse 6. Ask in faith, nothing wavereth, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So as we pray, know he can. Know God can. And know God can give you what you need to get through it. The strength you need, the tenacity, the faith, the hope. You see, that's the big one, that hope. Because when you give up, there's nothing left. When there's no hope, there's no growing. When there's no hope, there's no going. But ask in faith. We must hope in him. Look at verse number 8, if you will. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You're either all in or you're all done. We need to have total confidence in God or we will despair in the struggle. The struggle will win. The struggle will beat us. Instead of helping us, instead of building us, instead of encouraging us, instead of making us better, it will destroy us if we lose hope in him. Let him have faith, not wavering. A double-minded man, well, this I always go back to the three Hebrew children. They build the big idol. And they say, when we sound the music, everybody must fall down and worship the idol, the image, right? And so they sounded the music, and those three guys said, we're not bowing down to that thing. And so they hauled him in, and they said, you got to go and see the king. And the king said, well, they say, you're not going to bow down. He said, no, we're not. He said, well, the penalty is be thrown in that furnace. And they said, if you want to throw us in the furnace, throw us in the furnace. But understand something, we're not bowing to that thing. If you throw us in that furnace, God will save us. But if you don't throw us in there, nothing's changing. We're not bowing down. You see, they had total faith, total confidence. It was a struggle. It was a struggle, don't you think, to be the only three in the crowd that didn't bow down. It was a struggle to be the three that got arrested and hauled off to see the king, to stand before the king, all these guards and everybody around you intimidating and looking on you, and knowing that the ultimate punishment would be to be thrown in that fiery furnace. Being burned alive is no fun. Worst thing you could think of. And yet, they knew that could be a possibility. And they said, it doesn't matter. We're all in. We're all in. Verse number 9 and 10, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, and the rich in that he is made low. What's he saying? He's saying that change should be appreciated, that we should understand the value of change. He says, if you're changing from bad to better, you should appreciate the change. But even if you're changing from good to bad, you should appreciate the change. It gives us balance. It gives us balance in our lives and balance in our understanding and balance in our attitude. How many of you ever got an attitude adjustment? How many of you ever needed one? How many of you need one right now? Now the finger pointing. All right. Sometimes we need an attitude adjustment. And so he says, look, when your life changes and you get better, he said, appreciate it. But when it's good and it gets worse, he said, appreciate that too. Appreciate the balance that it brings in your life. Appreciate the way that it, just look around. Don't be disgruntled. Don't be mad. Don't be discouraged. Just realize, hey, I can survive this too. I can survive this. Verse 13, and let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now, this is an incredible statement, especially coming off a study of Job, isn't it? If we don't understand it, but when we understand it, it's not hard to read it at all. He goes on and he explains it this way. He says, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Temptation does not come from outside. Temptation comes from within. We never understood that, did we? We always thought that it was somebody else tempting us, or something tempting us, or some thing or some event or something out there that's tempting us. No, God says through James, he said it's not on the outside, it's on the inside. Oh, so it's not that blueberry pie that's tempting you. It's not on the outside. It's not that drug or that alcohol or whatever it is. It's not that that's tempting, or that person that's tempting. It's what's on the inside. Because if we have self-discipline, if we have self-control, if we are truly surrendered to God and committed, then we'll be, again, one that escheweth evil. In other words, it just bounces off. And nobody will be able to tempt you to lie, because that comes from within. You're either going to do it or you're not. Or to cheat, because you're either going to do it or you're not. Or to steal, you're either going to do it or you're not. It has nothing to do with anybody else or anything else. It has to do with me. Let's read it again. Every man, verse 14, is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's always from within. Own it. Self-discipline, self-control, surrender. Nothing and no one can tempt us. Verse 15. Then, so first it comes from within, and then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. James is pleading with him, please understand something, guys. It's from within. The devil made me do it is not a sufficient argument. You made me do it. My parents made me do it. That my friend made me. None of that's a sufficient argument, because it's in here. Now, this may seem elementary, but it's fundamental. And if we could take away the excuse of everybody else and own it for ourselves, then we realize how much work we need to do on ourselves. And prayer and Bible study, spending time with God and having our constitution built up so that we're not flexible when it comes to what's right and wrong. Verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He doesn't change. Now, I can tell you that in my life as a Christian, my life even as a pastor, I have changed. God has not. I've cleared up some of my views on what the Bible said. I gained understanding from the early years of my preaching. I've grown in my Bible study. I've seen things now that I haven't seen before. I have changed. But the Bible didn't change. It never changed. It's not a new version. It's the same book. But my understanding grew through my struggle. Through my struggle. Through ministering to the struggles of others. my understanding for what God was saying has increased. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. And slow to wrath. So, again, ready to receive, hesitant to deliver. When do we listen more than we talk? When we value what somebody else has to say more than what we value of our own self. When we talk to people and we say, hey, they might have something to tell me. And then we listen. But when we think more of ourselves than we do of them, we just talk. So he says, be a student. Swift to hear. Quick to listen to people, slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Maintaining ourselves, self-control, self-discipline. That's what this whole book is about, this whole chapter. About assessing ourselves. How easy is it for us to judge other people? Pretty easy. James is saying, hey, how about looking at yourself? Like Brother Harry said, look in the mirror, right? Look in the mirror. Verse 21. He said, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, all of it, all superfluity. In other words, that high-mindedness, excess, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The engrafted word, the way that it's been. The engrafted word is how it works into our lives. Grafting. How it comes into our lives and becomes part of who we are. How many of you have ever done that? Grafted one tree into another. I remember learning how to do that in elementary school. We had an agricultural division and we had our own Mr. Green Jeans. And he'd come over there and he'd show us how to take one and graft one tree into another. You know, Paul talked about how we as Gentiles have been grafted into that olive tree of Israel. And the Word of God is engrafted. It becomes part of who we are. Wow. Which is able to save your souls. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. He said, be swift to hear, but he said, but don't just be a listener, be a doer. Not just a hearer. He said, well, I went to church. Well, what did it do for you? Well, I listened to such and such preacher. I listened to this Christian radio. Okay, so what did it do for you? How did it motivate, challenge, inspire you to actually do something? For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, when you look in the mirror and you turn away. Now, maybe another example of this would be to look at your watch. How many of you ever looked at your watch to see what time it was? Nobody did ever? And then you looked away, and then you thought, I didn't understand what time it is, and so you had to look back again. You looked at it, but then you didn't really get it. And he says, when we just hear the word, but we don't apply it, we really didn't get it. We don't know what time it is. We don't know what we look like. We've looked at ourselves in a mirror, but we didn't really see anything. And this is good, isn't it? He says, you hear the preaching, you understand the challenge, but if you don't put it into practice, you didn't really get to see who you are. You see, because when we see who we really are, We see how much we need God. We see how much this can change our lives. And we see how big a difference we can make. You know, I know a lot of people are tired of the election. But you know, there was a congressional election. Somebody gained a seat in Congress by 6 votes this time around. 6 votes. Now, do you think your vote matters? 6 votes. Now, if you think that's incredible that you can make a difference by casting your vote, you know there are people that are going to be in heaven because you witnessed to them. There are people who will spend eternity in heaven instead of hell because you shared the gospel with them. Hey, so when you look in the mirror, understand something. That's the one that's going to make a difference. If you don't put it into practice, he says you didn't really get it. You didn't really see anything when you looked in the mirror. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. So what have we done? What have you done? What have I done? I don't mean as a church. I don't mean corporately. I mean you individually and me individually. For the fatherless and the widow. Now I know that it's a different culture today. And that widows are not helpless. But they still might need help. And they definitely need encouragement and friendship and love and ministry. James says, if you know, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and their need. And keep himself unspotted from the world. So it's not just about calling on God and asking forgiveness of sin, accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior, but that is the first step. To pray and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me, and I put my trust in you and ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. And he will. First step. What about going to church? Important part. Be a hearer. But you've also got to be a doer. We've also got to put it in practice. We've got to take the Word of God and put it in our lives and make it work. Yes, having a strong stand on the Word of God and on the truth of the Word, that's important. Keep himself unspotted from the world. To refrain from sin. But it's also about ministry. It's not just about what we don't do. It's about what we do. Let's stand. Father, we are thankful for the word that we've studied tonight. And pray the word will in fact be engrafted in our lives. It'll be who we are. It'll change our character. It'll change our speech. It will change our minds. Forgive our sins. Make us useful. As we leave tonight and through the week, get glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.